Yes, good morning. Myrna's going to read the text for us this morning out of 1 Corinthians 12. And you know what? I think I'm going to invite you, if you wish, to stand to your feet while we read the scripture. And that's for you to stretch and also to show respect for God's word.
Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, however, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Yes, be seated. Thank you. Yesterday, Myrna and I took a drive up west here to Pine something, Bible camp anyway, and to the river. And the colors were just incredible. We were practically laughing for joy at this gorgeous, and our cameras were just clicking. So this night, I was woken up by the wind. And I thought of all those beautiful leaves that were coming down. And I'm always sorry when that happens. But last night I was so thankful that we had gone out there during the day when the sun was still out there and enjoyed it. So what a gift. Talking about gifts though, they have different meanings. And today we want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So I've decided to do my series of sermons based on a set of kind of values of preferred behavior or best practices or whatever you want to call them for the church. And so today we want to talk about the gifts. So core value number 2, and I'll read it. We value the giftedness of each person, encouraging freedom of expression, creativity, and doing it voluntarily. We will help each other to discover and develop our gifts. We will honor and celebrate each other's gifts. From what I have observed so far here in La Crete, I think this place is throbbing and aglow with giftedness. And I really hope that you're also experiencing a lot of freedom and blessing to serve with those gifts. I believe you're getting it. There's kind of organized service that is planned and carried out formally, but then there's lots of spontaneous stuff that we need to get a hold of. And it will be unique to each person. Just, caring and loving, often in random acts of mercy and support and encouragement and so on. So, when you do this, you are motivated by different things. You're motivated by your own interests, and so you tend to see things that are needed, which others might not see. and it's because you're kind of gifted and you need to do something about it. Or you're motivated by the people you care for. Or, and maybe above all else, you're motivated by the gentle persuasion of the Holy Spirit communing with your spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. And in verse 1, it seems that Paul is responding to the questions that the Corinthians had asked. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, it is good for us to talk about this subject because we are not supposed to be ignorant about these matters. And Paul then goes on and devotes three chapters to his response to that need to be informed. In chapter 12, the general teaching about gifts and how they are to be used in the functioning of the body of Christ. And then in chapter 13, and you will know that chapter, here Paul points to the important guiding principle for the use of spiritual gifts. They are to be motivated and governed by love, and by the love that Christians have for each other. And then in chapter 14, Paul addresses some specific issues, some practical matters of application of this teaching to the church. Now, there are other texts speak about matters of giftedness in the church community. It was evidently a matter of importance for the church, and it also seems that this matter of gifting was often a source of controversy and tension in the church. So I want to read a couple of the other key texts in the New Testament. We won't take a lot of time with them, but just so you get a bit of the bigger picture here, Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, and also 9 and 10. I'll grab my Bible and we'll quickly look at them. Verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." In other words, it's an invitation to get off our high horses and be humble and roll up our sleeves and do something. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I like that sentence. Each member belongs to all the others. We're not here in isolation. We are here in a part of a community, a Christian community. And we belong to one another. And that means it's responsibility. That means we notice each other. We take care of each other. We seek to do things that will help and bless and encourage people around us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And then, as we will notice in each one of these texts, there's always coming back to the basic quality of love that we are to embrace. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Then let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I think Paul is writing this to pastors, myself or such like. When he says in verse 4, verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's the context of this teaching on gifts. And so Paul is reminding the pastors and the teachers and the other leaders to become servants, to not let it go to their heads, to not put themselves above others, and so on. N.T. Wright, who I was reading last night on this text, talked about how, you know, in a game, whether it be baseball or basketball or hockey or whatever, you would need a coach and perhaps some assistants. But then you have the players, and it's the coach's and the assistant's job to teach and instruct and practice with the players so that when they get out on the field or they get out on the ice, they are ready to play. And the coaches then stand back and watch and take note of what's happening. And the point that he was trying to make, it isn't it crazy, isn't it really out of place, or isn't it really a whole wrong idea when it is the coaches and the assistants that play the game? And the players are sitting in the pews or in the bleachers or in the grandstands. That's how we sometimes do church. The coaches and the assistants do the work, and the other guys are in the grandstands. Sometimes they cheer, sometimes they boo. Sometimes they wish they hadn't even come. And so we need to find ways as pastors to be equippers. It says here, pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. It's the people that are to do the works of service until we all reach unity in the faith and so on and grow into Christian manhood and womanhood and we become fully Christian. Then we will look at one more text, and that will be the last one. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. These texts, they're all in the context of concern that the people will love each other. It really seems that spiritual gifts can be a divisive subject. People can be disagreed about it. People can have various opinions that don't mesh well with each other. I don't know. But it's very clear here that giftedness without love spells trouble and strife in the church. And so that is the context in which we talk about this. Now, we want to get back to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at a bit more at that text yet. I would gather that the Corinthians had been quarreling about spiritual gifts. They were not agreed. They all had their own agendas. And so Paul needs to write to them. Considering the issues Paul is addressing, it would seem that one of the problems was this seeming disparity in the nature of these gifts. You know, certain gifts were very much in the public, more flashy. It could lead to pride in the people who received them, and it could also lead to an overemphasis on these gifts. And so there are certain gifts that draw attention. And then there are others with more mundane gifts, less visible ones, not so obvious in the public eye. So they get less attention. They get fewer accolades. They get very little applause for what they do because it happens behind the scenes somewhere. It's very important, very necessary. There are people doing it, but with relatively few accolades. And so people may get discouraged, or they are tempted to envy the people that have the more prominent gifts, and so on. And so Paul is trying to address some of that problem somewhat. So there's a few puzzling questions among these highly gifted people, as I understand the Corinthians were. And the first question is this: how does the presence and power of the Holy Spirit manifest itself in the church? People have all kinds of ideas about that. How will that power manifest itself in the church? The second question is, what is the sign of an authentic spiritual experience? How can you tell that you're having a good, real visit from God in using your gifts? Well, it seems that the Corinthians felt that the gift of tongues, or speaking in strange tongues, was the surest sign of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, I'm a conservative Mennonite pastor, but I will confess that I cannot deny the validity of tongues as a spiritual gift. It's taught here. We may not practice it in this church. Maybe we do it privately. I've pastored where people would tell me they do speak in tongues, and I don't try to discredit it. I don't criticize them for it. I'm quite happy, though, if it doesn't disturb the rest of the life of the church. Other than that, I think it's a good thing. However, a careful study of these chapters 12 and 13 and 14, suggests that ecstasy, enthusiasm, and a good dose of inspired confusion in worship is not the test or the sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. So what is it then? What is the indication that the Holy Spirit is powerfully present when we gather in worship, even here at La Crete? I think Paul is suggesting that it is more important what is being said that could be in our singing, in our prayers, in our preaching, in our teaching. It's more important what is being said than exactly how we feel that at that moment. The content of what is said is more important than how excited we get. By the way, I am not against, nor am I immune to the vibrations and the joyful noise when we celebrate and worship. I quite like it, personally. But Paul says this: so no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So Paul is saying, whatever you do, however you worship, whatever form it takes, please pay attention to what is said. Especially pay attention to what is said about Jesus, because that's where we will find the sign that suggests that God's Spirit is active in our church. That's what I want to say to you this morning. When Jesus is declared and honored and followed as Lord in the exercise of all our diverse gifts and in a variety of settings and situations, when that happens, then the Holy Spirit is powerfully present among you. Whether you're jumping up and down or whether you're kneeling and praying, doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is among us at that point. There are different kinds of working, it says. Or there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, and they're all good, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all the people. Notice that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all mentioned here in the discussion of spiritual gifts. tells you how important Paul thinks this is. And that as God in three, the Trinitarian God, works in giving out these gifts, within himself there is unity, there is agreement, there is oneness. And so with our diverse gifts, we need to be careful that that doesn't pull us apart in all kinds of rabbit trails where we disagree with each other and argue with each other, and we have to go look for another church or something. These diverse gifts need to be unified. And how are they unified? By our common allegiance to Jesus as Lord and proclaiming that regularly. So there's room at the table for all of us, actually. We're all gifted. That's the teaching of this text. And there isn't really a hierarchy of gifts. Yeah, in some examples it might sort of sound that way, but then another example it doesn't. So there's a lot of variety, and even though there's various texts and they have little different emphases, it just suggests to me that we need to be a bit flexible about some of this stuff. We should not make too many hard and fast rules that this is exactly how it must be, and if somebody does it a little bit different, then they're wrong. It's really not what this is about. We bring our personalities, we bring our gifts, we bring our opportunities, but we're all gifted. Each one of us has been given some interest, some ability, some passion that can be used, as Paul says, for the common good. So it's not a badge of having won some big prize and we can strut around and show off our gifts. That's not the point. It's not for our personal gratification or personal aggrandizement. It's for service, for the common good. It should be good for people around you, that you are doing things that are encouraging them and building them up into faith and so on. Yes, and when we do that, goodness will multiply. So, in the church, in this matter of giftedness, there's room for children. There's room for youth, young people. There's room for adults. There's room for seniors like me, or some of you might even be slightly older. There's room for every kind of personality, the loud and the quiet, the big and the small, the rich and the poor, the educated and those who are more adept at hands-on skills. I also notice from this text that there doesn't seem to be any gender restriction here about gifting. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that both men and women can serve. It's not about being male or female. It is about gifting. It is about Christian character. It is about need, responding to a need that one of us can, somebody can fill. And there's hosts of different ways in which that can be done. It is about the building up the body of Christ. It is about Jesus being Lord. It is about you and I responding to the gentle but persistent prodding of the Holy Spirit and helping each other with that. So this core value says, we will honor and celebrate each other's gifts, but all of that to the praise and glory of Jesus, because we submit to him as Lord. Amen.